We have come to the last message on dealing with sin in the church, and this morning we're looking at the fourth and last case, which I find in the New Testament. You'll notice your outlines cover two sides of the paper. It's not, I'm going against homiletical rules this morning, but it's the best way I knew how to do it. It's more of a teaching outline than preaching this morning, but I do have a lot of things I want to cover this morning in this last message. So we're looking at the fourth and last case in the New Testament, at least as I find, that has to do with church discipline. And it's found in 2 Thessalonians. If you want to turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, I'd like to read the scripture that speaks to this matter. And I believe one of the weaknesses of our modern church today is the lack of discipline, a lack of willingness to stand on matters and to take steps in exercising church discipline. And you might be amazed this morning at the size of matter that this deals with and still deals with: excommunication, church discipline. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6. But we commend you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you. Nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor, toil, and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey this word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now, many commentaries have concluded that this problem resulted from Paul's teaching on the second coming. He had taught them that Christ was coming very soon, so they laid aside work and they said, what's the use working? The Lord's coming pretty soon anyway. And so they became people who didn't work. They were lazy, in other words. And my conclusion is that that is not correct. I believe that these people had a weakness. It was a weakness of the Thessalonian people to be idle and not to work. And there are several reasons why I believe that. It becomes apparent when you study 1 Thessalonians that Paul had already had to speak to them on this matter when he was there. Then he had to deal with this matter again in 1 Thessalonians. That's found in 1 Thessalonians 3, 10 through 12, and chapter 5, verse 14. And then in 2 Thessalonians, he has to address the matter again. And so this brings us then in our outline to the matter of dealing with less severe cases. We are looking at matters that affect the church. You remember that in our last message, we spoke of a man living in gross immorality. And Paul said that it must be dealt with very quickly. And now we come to a less severe case. The passage, 2 Thessalonians 3, 6 through 15. The problem, as we have seen earlier, is that of idleness. It is here coupled with the label of walking disorderly. Chapter 3, verse 6 and verse 7. The word disorderly is atatos, and the same word is used in 1 Thessalonians 5:14, the passage we mentioned earlier. It means to deviate from the prescribed order of rule. The prescribed order is referred to as according to the tradition which he received from us. Now, contained in that tradition was Paul's teaching regarding the Christian's responsibility to work. It is more clearly spelled out in verses 7 through 9. And then in verse 10, Paul goes on to say, "For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither let him eat." I have mentioned already that this problem of idleness is an inherent problem in the Thessalonian church. I don't think that we need to ever exhort our Mennonite people that we shouldn't be lazy, except for rare occasions, right? We have the opposite problem, that of being workaholics, I think, and not that of laziness so much. But what this does, it gives us an indication as to what size of matter should be dealt with in church discipline. And it comes as a great surprise. I just taught at Caribou, and one of the assignments I always give, man, sin, and salvation, in the doctrine of sin. What is to be done with sin in the church? They had this assignment this year. And it surprises people when they come to 2 Thessalonians that this is to be dealt with in church discipline. And the answer is yes. So the problem, I believe, is one of laziness. Paul mentions this problem in 1 Thessalonians 4:10 through 12. Now, idleness, first of all, tends to gossip. By the way, I'm not talking about special cases. People who are not well or so on. We're not talking about that at all. We're talking about people in the norm of life. 1 Thessalonians 4:10 through 12 speaks of this idleness matter when it says, "And that you study to be quiet." The New International Commentary on the New Testament says the verb rendered to lead a quiet life is used of silence after speech, Luke 14:4, cessation of argument, Acts 21:14, and rest from labor, Luke 23:56. It then goes on to say, Ward sees quietness as opposed to being busybodies. And it is not new to us that idleness wants to tend to one becoming a busybody. And so this then is the problem. The second problem is spelled out in verse 12, which says that you may walk honestly toward them that are without. You see, the Christian's testimony before the unsaved is in consideration here. What is my testimony before the unsaved? And because it is not in keeping with Christianity, it is something that should be considered. Now, idleness is a bad testimony towards the unsaved as well as towards the saved. The third matter that is found in the word is found in the words, that you may have lack of nothing. As long as health and ability are there, one ought not to be a burden on others. That is, that they should have to take care of one. To fail to provide for one's own is a very serious offense against God. We're not talking about times when, due to extenuating circumstances, one cannot provide. We all understand that. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. I want to give you the seriousness of this matter in the eyes of God. And I think when we consider church discipline, we should always consider how serious is it in the eyes of God. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. You see, laziness that we might consider not so crucial in Scripture is considered very, very crucial, very important. And so we have it here in these words. The procedure then, how is this matter to be dealt with? When we compare this particular matter, this less severe case, with 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we immediately notice a very big difference. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul said, I haven't been there. I don't need to be there. You need to deal with this now, immediately. But in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, it is entirely different. And it seems that from looking at the other passages that Paul has patiently taught them on this matter. When he was there, he taught them by his own example and by lips that they were to work. When he wrote 1 Thessalonians, he wrote again and said, I realize this weakness, and encouraged them to work. And 2 Thessalonians again. From 1 Thessalonians 4:11, we find that Paul had instructed the Thessalonians regarding their responsibility to work when he was there. And you might turn to that, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 11. Verse 11 says that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. So he has already instructed them with this matter. Paul had evidently picked up on this weakness when he was there, and he has carefully instructed them regarding this matter. So it seems on these less severe cases that careful instruction is important. Then when he wrote the first letter, he felt he needed to instruct them again on this matter. He must have heard that in spite of his earlier instructions, they still are not working. There is still the problem of people being idle and gossiping and so on. And so when he writes the first letter, he instructs them on this matter, 1 Thessalonians 4:10 through 12. However, Paul mentions this again in chapter 5, verse 14, 1 Thessalonians 5:14. He writes, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. The word translated unruly is atactos. So we find the same word again, and that three times in 2 Thessalonians 3, 6, 7, and 11. It is translated disorderly. It means to deviate from the prescribed order or rule. So when there is something that is in order, has been planned by the churches here, it is the prescribed order or rule, and then to live beside that is something that calls for dealing with. The prescribed order or rule in this case was that the Thessalonian believers were to work with their own hands to provide for themselves. So at least twice Paul has clearly instructed them with regard to their responsibility to work, and then in this second Thessalonian letter again, which makes it the third time. That means three times he has approached them on this topic. Paul has patiently sought to change their lifestyle by instruction. In 2 Thessalonians 3, Paul is broaching this matter for at least a third time, and his patience is running out. In verse 11, in 2 Thessalonians 3, he says, for we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now in verse 12, he gives his final instruction. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. And so, if Paul's instruction in this letter were heeded, there is no further action needed. But if the procedure of instruction and exhortation still does not produce results, then Paul gives the prescription for such a problem. Now, I encourage you, listen and write it down, because it falls the responsibility of this church and of every other church to exercise this when it becomes necessary. The prescription, number four then. He writes in verse 14, look at it in your own Bibles, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 14. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. I wonder if you can picture doing this. And it is a biblical command. Two things are to be done. First, note that person. The Greek means to set a mark upon him. We sometimes use the expression, he is a marked man. That's the idea in this word. It would seem to be in order for the church to make this decision in 1 Thessalonians 5:14. It seems to me like it would be proper for this to be a church decision. Such a person is to be marked. Second, Paul instructs, do not keep company with him. Now the word to not keep company with this person is the same as in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11. It means to not mingle or mix with. Again, as I have said before, this matter of avoidance or shunning is the same in every case of church discipline. All four cases in the scripture deal with this matter of not having to do with a person like that, not carrying on normal relationships with a person like this. Now there is a purpose, and the purpose is that he may be ashamed. This again is in order to bring the person back to a right relationship. It is redemptive in purpose. It must always be understood. Church discipline is always redemptive in purpose. And listen. We think it is loving to not do it. And if I understand the Bible right, it is hating to not do it. If we do not discipline our children, we hate them. We don't love them. When we don't want to hurt the little innocent child, or what, we don't want to inflict pain, Scripture says we hate the child. It is love. It is love that spanks. It is love that deals with matters in the church when they are wrong. Now, I know that's contrary to almost all thinking in our age, but it is very crucial that we understand. And I think the church that deals with matters is the loving church, as long as it is done with the right motivations. And so I think verse 15, 2 Thessalonians 3, gives us the spirit in which such action should take place. This person ought not to be treated as an enemy, but admonished as a brother. And this would be an overriding principle in the whole process of meeting out this kind of prescription. Always it must come out of love and out of a deep concern out of what will happen if the action is not taken place. We have then seen two areas that affect the church, and that require church discipline. And I want to cover several other matters this morning, and it has to do with the matters that affect another individual. You'll have this in your notes, and I want to mention this because the question will come, well, what about this passage? And so we want to take another area as well. Let's look at the passage, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Galatians chapter 6 verse 1. And Paul writes, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Now we are dealing again with wrong in the church, for the apostle is addressing the brethren. The first word that we need to consider here in order to understand the problem is the word overtaken. So in looking at the problem, the word that is crucial is the word overtaken. And there are two major views. One is that there is a person who is living in sin. He knows he's living in sin, but nobody else does. And then somebody all of a sudden catches him doing wrong and finds out this guy's been living in sin. That's the first view. It says like this, caught in the very act, apprehended and taken by surprise. And then another says, not only caught, but caught red-handed in the very act before he can escape. That's the first view. The second view is that such a person has fallen into error unawares. Somehow something has caught him unaware. Let me maybe just give an example. Let's say people are buying lottery tickets, not having any idea that Christians shouldn't do things like this. And somebody sees this, and so on. That's the second. That's where somebody is caught in doing something unaware. They're not aware that they're doing wrong, but they're caught in by wrong in so doing. One commentary said like this: brought to sin by the surprise of temptation. The Theological Dictionary of the New Testament says, being betrayed into a fault unawares, and so on. Now this second view is the most common view. John Eadie says that this is the most common interpretation, and that is why gentleness is so important here. My own conclusion is that this second view is what is in view. I do not think we're looking at a person who has been secretly living in sin and somebody catches him. That could be adultery, and it doesn't need patient correction. It needs church discipline, right? And I think what we're talking about is something much more subtle and something that someone has fallen into unawares and it needs correction. The Greek word here is used in Hebrews 6:4 as well, where it talks about the falling away. And it is because of this that probably Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown commentary says of the fault or trespass in Galatians 6:1, a transgression, a fall, such as a falling back into legalism. So they're not describing it as somebody who's caught living in sin, but they're fallen into some wrongdoing that we wouldn't necessarily use such measures as church discipline. No doubt what is not in view is some serious immorality or such like. I think we can conclude that we're not talking about some serious immorality. Then there are different procedures for that type of error. The procedure is to have spiritual, godly, experienced people in the church to come alongside the overtaken one in a fault and to work with him in the spirit of gentleness. The requirement is not strong action, but gentle instruction, gentle care. And so I think what we have here is someone who's caught in something that they weren't aware of, and somebody comes alongside and gently reminds them and corrects them in this matter. Then I'd like to mention a third area, matters affecting myself or oneself. And I'd like us to go to the passage, 1 Corinthians 11:26 through 34. First Corinthians 11, 26 through 34. We're in the passage that speaks of communion. Verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. What is the problem here? My understanding is what we have here is not someone living in sins such as are visible to others. If that were the case, then there is a prescription to deal with things like that. I think what we have here is heart issues. Maybe unconfessed sin, things left undealt with, or attitudes that are not right that people do not know but God knows. The problem is that of carrying hidden, I believe, hidden sins in the heart and not dealing with them. It is not such a problem as can be detected, because then the church would be required to deal with it. And so it is a matter of hidden darkness in the heart. Now listen this morning. I would encourage us all to consider this area. Others don't know. They have no idea. And maybe we ourselves know something. Then we need to take care of those things. And people can't take care of it because they don't know it's there. But God knows it's there. And therefore we have the procedure. And I think the procedure would be like the psalmist who said, "Search me, O God, and see if there be some wicked way in me." Someone has said that with sin we should not keep short accounts, we should keep current accounts. Before we partake in communion, we ought to examine or judge ourselves. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28 and 31. You see, no one knows what the other is carrying in the heart. Therefore, such sins are no one's responsibility but our very own. If we do not take care of sin here, and though no one on earth knows about it, God does, and He will personally not let it go. If we repent of our wrongdoing, all is well. If not, we might come under God's prescription for dealing with things like this, and I'd like us to look at the prescription, verse 29, 1 Corinthians 11, 29. "For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." Verse 29 says that if we eat the Lord's bread and drink the cup in an unworthy manner, that surely God knows, and we drink judgment to ourselves. Paul writes the possible consequences for such wrongdoing in verse 30. There are three areas here that he deals with. He says, "For this reason, many are weak." This has to do with physical weaknesses. Then he says, "Many are sick because of this reason." And then 30 says, "For this reason, many sleep." Having not dealt with these things, they have died. Their life has been taken, which makes it very serious to deal with things of the heart. Now, I believe it must be things of the heart, for if they were external, the church would be required to deal with such matters. You see, the consequences of such wrongdoing is exactly the same as every area of church discipline. You know that church discipline, that in church discipline, the person is removed to allow Satan to have access to that person's body. And when God deals with it, as in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the body is the vehicle that is affected as well. And I think sometimes, I would have caution here. Let me put in a big caution. Don't judge people who are sick. Right? We don't know, and it's none of our business. God knows. But there are sicknesses that doctors cannot determine what it is. They say physically there's nothing wrong with this person. And sometimes it may be something like this. God has dealt with a person. Let me caution one more time. Let us never be the judge of such things. God only knows. But that this can happen is very clear from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Well, with that, I want to bring to a close our series on dealing with sin in the church. A very unpleasant topic. You know what I thought of in writing these messages? You know, it's something like writing a will. You know what that's like, right? We just don't want to think about the time when we die. We don't want to have to think about dealing with things if we're gone. And writing these messages was like that too. It's hard to get at and hard to work on. But I believe one of the weaknesses of the American churches, North American churches, is the fact that we allow sin to live in the church and we are not willing to deal with wrong. I believe it's an error that needs to be corrected. So we have seen how sin is to be dealt with if it involves a sin between two parties. We have found that the scriptures give instruction on how to deal with those who bring false teaching into the church. We discovered further that God's word gives directives on how to deal with sin in the lives of individual believers. We looked at matters that affect the church, matters that affect another individual, where such a person is caught by sin unawares, and then in such cases, other believers are key. Last, we saw that God himself deals with people who harbor sin in their hearts that are not visible to others. And I say in conclusion that this is not a pleasant topic, but it is a matter that we must look at and consider in the church. May the Lord bless you. And I trust that you took notes on these so that you can refer back to them, go back to the scriptures themselves, and see what does God Almighty say on this matter. Well, the Lord bless you with that.